In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Brothers and sisters, we heard what is considered by many to be the first of the Lord's parables. The parable of the sower going to sow his seed, and how the seed fell upon four different types of soil. On three of them, that seed did not bear its proper fruit, but on the good soil it did. We'll speak a little bit about this parable today. We know that those three types of soil that didn't bring forth fruit speak to us about the condition of men's minds and hearts, conditions which were not receptive to the Word of God. Christ comes as the Word of God to offer himself to his world, to his people. He comes to offer his truth to their minds and his love to their hearts. And that is he himself, who is both truth and love. He comes to fill the human being and to take root there and to grow. He uses elsewhere an image of a vine. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And that we're to bear fruit, and that fruit is to remain. Christ also speaks to us about his ministry, and he speaks to us about seed. And he says that when the seed is planted, it brings forth much fruit. That the seed has to die to bring forth fruit, to bring forth growth. And this is what he does. He offers himself up so that we might enter into that newness of life, that truth and that love that he's came to bring to us. So that we might be bearers of this fruit of the heavenly kingdom. And this vine begins to grow and establish itself in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and it goes into all the ends of the earth. This is the vine that grows in the garden of the church. And the church has brought forth such wonderful fruit. The fruit of truth and love, the fruit of Jesus Christ. But we know that there are also challenges to bringing forth this fruit, because the church is not in isolation, but the church is in the world. And we are in this world. Right? The Lord said, I didn't come to take them out of the world, that he leaves us in this world, but he protects us. And he sanctifies us by his word and by his truth. When we think about these three types of soil, first is that that fell upon the hard ground. The fathers tell us that this is the ground that has been well trodden, that there's a lot of activity, a lot of business. It's like a busy road. That this life of cares and all of the things that we have to do, all of our responsibilities and activities, can compact the mind and the heart so that they become closed to greater things. They become pushed down, weighed down, and that seed can't take root. In another case, we have the seed that fell upon shallow ground. And that seed went into the ground, but it couldn't put down roots. And when time of temptation came, that seed perished. And then we have the seed that fell among the weeds and the thorns, those cares for riches and pleasures. And all of these temptations face the Christian today. We're all faced with the busy life. We all have things to do. And it's sometimes hard to make time for the Lord and his truth and love. We all know that we have trials and temptations, and they come about, and it's hard to remain faithful amidst them. And we all know the desire for riches and pleasure, for the good things of this life. Those things that are called weeds, that we sometimes struggle to plant more than the actual good seed. We seek to cultivate our material things more than our spiritual things. And all of this is a great challenge to us, and increasingly so in our modern day. And I say in our modern day because we are affected by our society. We don't live in isolation. You know, anyone who has a garden knows that they need to protect that garden. They need to not only pull the weeds out, make sure that the soil is full of good dirt and not rocks. They need to make sure that they get rain and sunlight, but they need to put up a border around it so that the weeds don't get in. Because weeds travel. Weeds travel. Think about also a neighborhood. Everyone's got a home. Try to take care of your lawn. Keep it looking good. What happens when your neighbor doesn't cut their lawn and it's full of weeds? And then the wind blows, all of those little seeds from the weeds come over into your lawn and make things much harder. Well, this is what it means to live in society. We have challenges not just to maintain our own situation, but we have challenges with our neighbor and our neighbor's situation. And sometimes, by the way, we're the ones with the weeds and our neighbor has a nice lawn. But we are people who live in community. And we have to care not only for ourselves, but for others. The Lord says that he is this sower that goes out. And in another parable, he speaks to us about how an enemy has come and has sown tares amongst the wheat. In other words, planted weeds amongst the good seed. And in this case, we see that enemy to be the devil, who instead of sowing love, sows hatred. Instead of truth, sows falsehood. Just the exact opposite. And this is a challenge for us individually and collectively. I want to speak a little bit about the collective level today. You know, Christ is the vine, we are the branches. We exist in his church as people and as an institution, as an organism. But the devil, who's the prince of the world, also seeks to influence people and institutions, sowing a different type of seed. And how best to do that? How best to confuse an individual who's trying to follow Christ, but to find an institution that has the name Christian on it, and to sow false doctrine, false teachings? Just this past week, I saw an article. Someone sent this to me. The title of the article was this: United Methodist and Episcopalian Church Clergy Lead Prayer Rally to Bless Abortion Clinics. I would say I'm shocked by this, but not anymore. This kind of thing happens all the time. Under the quote-unquote name of a Christian church. And I read the article, because we can't be afraid of reading people who disagree with us. And in the article, they said that the reason they were blessing this abortion clinic was because it was in response to Christians who were outside the abortion clinic who were engaging in hate speech. And we see almost in this case a battle between those who are hard-headed, have no place for the Lord's truth, and those who are hard-hearted have no place for his love, under the name of Christian. We see pseudo-churches offering pseudo-seed, pseudo-Christ. In academia, this is another one of the major places where we have teaching and information coming. Doesn't come just from the churches, but it comes from the institutions of higher learning. Anyone who looks at the history of higher learning in this nation will see a movement from God-fearingness to secularism, and even to the point almost of atheism. And of course, we're speaking generally. There are exceptions to every rule, but this is the general tendency that we see. Institutions of higher learning are meant to be places of tolerance where you can engage one another in ideas. Ideas that maybe oppose one another. And yet now we see movement towards safe zones where you can't speak about disagreeing topics because people might be offended or they might be hurt. Instead of seeking truth, these institutions of higher learning proclaim that all is relative. Look at our media. Our media is another arm or another institution that gives us information. They're supposed to impartially report the news, to give us the facts, right? That's what the media is supposed to do. And what do we see but all-out advocacy, especially during the time of the presidential election? Collusion even with political parties and campaigns, burying stories and highlighting others, repeating talking points, even to the point where the candidates would approve of the media's messaging more than their own commercials. Because the messaging is so subtly deceptive. It pretends to be impartial truth where it's really partially twisted message. The other institution that I'll speak about is government. We've covered pseudo-churches, academia, the media, government. Teddy Roosevelt. He didn't like to be called Teddy. Theodore Roosevelt. President 1901 to 1909. He coined the term the bully pulpit. You don't know what the bully pulpit means? The bully pulpit is the seat from which the president speaks. He's able to speak with such a large megaphone of advocacy for his agenda, for his plans. All presidents, not just our current one, all presidents. Now, historically, it's very interesting, this term bully used to mean good. It was synonymous with good. So the president, when they were on their bully pulpit, they were actually telling people what would be good for the nation. Now the bully pulpit kind of means more like, you better listen to me or else. It's a different type of bully pulpit. On both sides. How about Congress? The Senate and the House. These are the lawmakers. When they make laws, they're telling us what we have rights to do. What we have a right to do, what we don't have a right to do. And those rights are meant to correspond with what is morally right. And what we're not allowed to do is what is morally wrong. So the lawmakers have a very important teaching function in our society. They tell us by the laws what's right and what's wrong. At least they're supposed to. How about the Supreme Court? Supreme Court, the highest law of the land, speaks to us about, historically, a number of key issues. Slavery, abortion, gay marriage, the freedoms of speech, religion, assembly, etc. Supreme Court, so important. Such a loud voice in our day and age. We think about the influence that pseudo-churches, academia, the media, and the government have on our people. When we think about the messaging that they offer, and we might say, well, we're Orthodox Christians, that doesn't really influence us. It doesn't have to influence the rest of the nation either. Think about it. Who has a greater megaphone in this country? Solid Christian teaching coming from the Orthodox Church? Or other non-Orthodox churches? Academia, the media, and the government. People haven't even heard of the Orthodox Church, let alone the teaching. Think about the deluge of information that comes from these institutions, who have to greater and lesser degrees been influenced by the prince of this world, who functions through these arms, through these agencies, through these institutions. This can be depressing in a season that many feel is depressing anyway. No question. But we as Christians have to respond with hope, with trust in God. And we have to be careful of not falling into two extremes. And I'm going to share the two extremes. The first is that I am going to change the world. That I can just go out and I can fix everything. I can fix everybody else's problems. We can give ourselves entirely to this, so much so that we can concern ourselves only with that which is going on in the world, and we forget about that which is going on in our own minds and hearts. C.S. Lewis writes, and he's speaking about the temptation of the devil and his plans to deceive us. He talks about the human being as a patient. Be sure that that patient remains completely fixated on politics, arguments, political gossip, and obsessing on the faults of people that they never met, that this serves as an excellent distraction from advancing the patient in personal virtue, character, and the things that he or she can control. Make sure to keep the patient in a constant state of angst, frustration, and general disdain towards the rest of the human race in order to avoid any kind of charity or inner peace from further developing. Ensure that that patient continues to believe that the problem is quote-unquote out there in the quote-unquote broken system, rather than recognizing there is a problem with himself. Perhaps that last sentence bears repeating. Ensure that the patient continues to believe that the problem is out there in the broken system, rather than recognizing there is a problem within himself. We can fall into this extreme, where we're fighting so hard to fix a broken world, where we don't realize that we're also broken and need fixing. Now the other extreme, which is becoming more popular, even I think sadly so among Orthodox Christians, is that I can't compromise myself by voting, by engaging in the political process. I can't compromise myself. There's an expression, don't let the perfect become the enemy of the good. Who's heard that expression? Don't let the perfect become the enemy of the good. Well, what does that mean? Maybe we can explain it by an example. Say you're going on a long trip, you're crossing the country. Load everything up in your car, load the family up, you're traveling. And you're going through a stretch of the country where there's not many gas stations, and you're running low on gas. You see a sign, there's a gas station in 2 miles. You pull up to the gas station, and there they have a sign also that says, next gas station, 300 miles down the road. So it's really your only shot. Now you're used to putting into your Nissan Sentra only the Supreme gasoline. But when you come and you see the pump, the Supreme is out of order. There's no Supreme. All your options are the regular and the plus. This is an example where you cannot let the perfect be the enemy of the good. Because if you do, you have no gas in your car. Right? If you don't put the good, or you don't put the regular, or you don't put the plus in, you're finished. Sometimes life gives us choices that are not perfect. I submit to you, and I don't want to criticize anybody's candidate if they're in love with their candidate, but I think most Americans would probably say, we don't have a supreme caliber of candidate in this election. I might be wrong about it. I think that might be accurate. We might even say there's not even a plus or a regular. We're looking at some pretty poor options, generally speaking. Again, I don't mean to be offensive, but generally speaking, the candidates are not of the greatest caliber. Should we not engage in the election? Should we not participate in the political process? Because we can't compromise ourselves. That is an option that's open to us. We are given free will. We can do that. We can exercise our right to vote by not voting. But perhaps if we do that, we're letting the perfect become the enemy of the good. Or in this case, we're letting the below average or the bad be the enemy of the worse or the worst. I think we have to see that we can adjust that scale downward to our current circumstances and say that the principle holds true. We have to pit the lesser of two evils. The one who will do less evil. The one who is less under the delusion of the devil. I'm not going to tell you who that is. Sorry, we don't do that in the Orthodox Church. Each of us has to look at the Christian teaching, that fullness of truth and love, and see how these candidates and their platforms line up. Now, sometimes that's hard to do, because these candidates and their platforms and society and non-Orthodox teaching, academia, the media, and the government has already influenced us so much that we have compromised ourselves. It's not just the candidates and their platforms that are compromised, but we too have been compromised. you think about what are weeds and what are plants, sometimes we confuse them. We're more after riches and pleasures than spiritual things. We think about that hard-heartedness and that hard-headedness that comes from the busyness of life. And it makes it easy for the government, if you will, not a bird, but a bald eagle, to swoop down and to take away our spiritual life. You think about that shallow earth, and that earth that lacks the depth of character, that thanks God equally for both the good and the bad things of life. Are we people that prefer spiritual things to material things? Are we people who push aside the busyness of life and prioritize the Lord first? Are we people who bear our crosses and trust in God even when life is hard, thanking Him for His blessings, even when they seem difficult? I think we all struggle with this, brothers and sisters. And we have to fight for our own salvation. But we must remember that our neighbor, the person in the house next to us, or in the field next to our garden, has a direct impact on us. That we have to care for them like we care for ourselves. The Christian will say, I will take care of my garden best by understanding how close my neighbor is and how important their garden is too. That I will not only love God, but I will also love my neighbor. And I'll bear fruit in Christ the vine, and I'll hope and I'll pray and I'll work in every way I can to let my neighbor be incorporated into that vine too. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 24, there's a verse that says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein. This world does not belong to the devil. He is, quote-unquote, the prince of the world, but his time is passing. Brothers and sisters, remember who it is that we are for. And it's not a political candidate. It's not an earthly nation. It's a heavenly kingdom with God Himself as our King. Glory to Jesus Christ. Amen.